When I was up here a few weeks ago, I told you that I had a topic for a message that I felt like the Lord was really trying to teach me. Both Star and I, actually, my wife, and I told you that we had been going through a challenging season of life for us, and I referred to it as my two steps forward, three steps back summer. And it's been a time of a lot of questioning, a time of literally chaos and confusion. We've had fits and starts. And I can't speak for Star, but to be honest, for me, I've gone from trusting to fear to doubt. Thankfully, never to despair, but back to trust, and then I have found myself rinsing and repeating. And so I don't think that I've got this waiting on the Lord thing down, so I just want to be really transparent about that. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I know that's what God's been trying to teach us, and I hear brothers and sisters in Christ use the phrase all the time. I've used the phrase many times. And as I've used that term, and as I've been wrestling with it, you're going to get some movie references in this message today. But a line from Princess Bride from Inigo Montoya keeps coming back to me. I don't think that means what you think that means. At least I know it probably isn't what it means in the way that I've been living it out. So today, this message is going to be as much a personal testimony of what Star and I have been struggling through, as well as a word study on what it means to wait on the Lord. And I've been up here, and you've noticed I've been up here a few times, and I've switched it up. You know, the first time I was up here, we did a doctrinal study on things like the sovereignty of God, election, free will, hell. A lot of things that, you know, really solid doctrinal stuff. And then I did a passage study. And then last time we went through the whole book of Jude. So we did a book study. And today I'm just giving you kind of a personal testimony. I switch it up so you don't get used to it. So when you hear that I'm going to be here, you're not going to come. See, I'm going to surprise you every time. So before I get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are trying to teach us and to conform us into the image of your Son. Father, I thank you that you are patient with us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to grow us and to give us hope and joy and encouragement. And so, Father, I pray today that as I share, you would be honored, you would be glorified, you would be magnified. And Father, we would all be comforted just by the things that you promise us in your word. Thank you for the gathering, Lord, of your believers today. And we pray that you would just do a mighty work in our lives. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order for me to explain why I've been calling this my two steps forward, three steps back summer, I guess summer, fall, and now kind of moving into winter, I have to take you back to kind of where it started. And as I think of my 34-plus years with Star, there have only been two seasons in our lives that we have nicknamed. So there's this one, our two steps forward, three steps back season. And there was a period in our lives from 1990 to 1996 that we call our dark years. I was working full-time. I was going to school full-time. We had all four of our children during those years. And to be truthful, we don't remember a whole lot about those years. They were long years. They were difficult years. Years that we weren't sure we were going to make it through. But as we look at those years, as we look back at those years today, we look at them with fondness, at God's faithfulness and his goodness to us in getting us through those times. And as we walk through this season of life, we trust that the day will come when we look back, and we'll see God's mighty hand in all of this as well. You know, sometimes I think as we walk through the trials of life, we cry out to the Lord and he seems distant. And you might be here today feeling exactly that. By faith, we know he's not. We know we can rely on his promises. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in Joshua 1:19, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now these verses, as I read them, as I continue to read them, they bring great comfort. And they have all summer, and yet I find myself still fearing. There are ample verses that we turn to in times of despair. And I'm ashamed to say, at least for me, sometimes I have to keep rinsing and repeating. I have to keep reminding myself. Because the cares of the world, the situation we find ourselves in, at times bring us to heartbreak. Danny read Psalm 34 this morning, and I've been memorizing, well, it was a pretty easy one to memorize, Psalm 34, because it's a verse that's been resonating in my heart, and it brings me momentary comfort. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, I don't want you to think as I'm talking that this season has been a season of constant, just overwhelming despair or anything like that, because that's not the truth. And when I say that this verse has brought me momentary comfort, it's because there are many times where I need momentary comfort. And I can bring it to mind, and I can think on it, and it brings me comfort in that moment. I know the lesson the Lord is teaching me. He's teaching us to wait on him. And our prayer this summer has been, "Lord, teach us. Teach us quickly. Help us learn the lesson quickly so you can move us on." So today I'm going to share that journey with you and the testimony of what God's been doing in our lives. I'll be weaving the word study into what I share, so pay attention because you won't know exactly when and where it will show up. Okay, that's not true, I'm going to tell you. I think we're all guilty. If you think about it, we're all guilty at some point of using that phrase, "I'm waiting on the Lord." And I think we're all guilty of using it incorrectly at some point in our walk of faith. I mean, admit it, it sounds good. It sounds spiritual. It sounds like, you know, you've got it all together. But have you ever really stopped to think about what is it that I'm actually saying? And what do I really mean when I say it? And is that what the Lord has in mind when he tells us to wait on him? Okay, so where do I begin? All right, now here's a Lord of the Rings reference. I'm old now, Frodo. I'm old now, people. It's time for you to know what really happened. It began long ago in a land far away. I'm not that old, and it's not that far. I live in the Spokane Valley. But what I share with you today is going to be real. It's going to be raw, not in a bad or a morbid sense. It's just, I really desire to be transparent with all of you this morning. My struggles, my shames, where I've fallen and not really done as the Lord has asked me to do in waiting. And it's no secret to most of you that we've been trying to get established up here for quite a few years. Our journey north started taking roots in 1994. My brother bought a cabin on the Ponderay River. And so Star and I started coming up here with our kids periodically in the summer. And because Star went to school, Bible school with Pastor John and Dee, this was a familiar place to come. And so when we were up here on a Sunday, this is where we would come. Now, fast forward to 2012. We were up at my brother's cabin for one last summer break with the kids before school started, and Star went for a walk by herself. You'll find that theme throughout this message. I don't tend to go for walks with her. But she went for a walk, and she found this little secluded cabin hidden behind a bunch of trees. I didn't even know it was there. And it happened to be for sale. So she walked around it, prayed about it, and she came back pretty excited, and she felt that the Lord was impressing on her that this would be hers one day. And she felt like the Lord was prompting us to buy it. And like any godly, sensitive husband is, when she told me that, I kind of chuckled at her and said, you know, the Lord's not prompting me. But I've learned a few lessons in life since we've been married, and one of those is that when Star is being impressed or moved by the Spirit, I need to pay attention. And so I did, and long story short, by the end of the weekend, we had made an offer on this cabin, and lo and behold, apparently the Lord wanted her to have it. And at the time we bought it, it was pretty inaccessible, and it really was only about a two-season cabin. So from 2012 to 2019, we did a lot of work on it. Unfortunately, we turned it into a year-round place. And we got it done just before COVID hit. And it was during these years that our love for you guys, our love for this community, started to grow. But we honestly had no intention at the time to move up here until I retired. And I had a few years left. We were heavily involved in our church in the Spokane Valley, and the COVID shutdowns and just the way that that all played out ultimately had us make the decision to leave that fellowship and decide to turn our attention here. And it was really during these past couple years of the COVID shutdown that we've been trying to attend more regularly, because we still have our home in the Spokane Valley. But we began praying and planning, and we felt like the Lord was really starting to knit our hearts into this community, and this is where we wanted to be. Now, our cabin is small. It's a little over 600 square feet, so we knew that in order to move up here full time, we're going to need something bigger, or at least some land, because over 35 years of marriage, you pile up a lot of junk. And so we do what most people do. We started planning, and we started scheming, and we started trying to open some doors. And don't get me wrong, we were praying. We prayed nightly that God would open doors and show us a way. And we thought he was doing that. We had met a neighbor that had a lot of extra land, and so we started working with them to see if we could split off part of it, and everything was looking really pretty great, and we felt like we needed to follow that thread, so we prayed, and we waited on the Lord. Well, eventually, that proposition started unraveling, so we began looking for land in other places, and we had our eyes on a piece of property that was 2 minutes from our cabin. And we watched it month after month after month after month. And finally, Star and I were having coffee on, I don't know, it was like January 1st this year. First or second, I was on vacation. We were during Christmas break things. And Star finally just asked me, what are we going to do? And it seems like in our wait, we had begun... Not begun, I think we fell into this trap of just stagnancy. We were not really doing anything. And so it kind of came to me, ask her. I don't think she was telling me we need to fish or cut bait, but after that conversation, that's kind of how I was feeling. Are we really meant to go up there, or are we not? So Star decided that she was going to go for a walk again. And her conversation prompted me to take a little bit of action. So while she was out on her walk, I picked up the phone. I called the owner of the property. And by the time she got back from her walk, we had purchased some property. So that was a big step forward. In fact, that was probably the moment where we both immediately knew this is where we're going. The compass is set. We're heading north. We felt like God had answered, and he was moving us to Priest River. Well, now fast forward to June this year. This was our next big step forward because we had been holding on to a home that we've had for many years. And we decided to sell our house. We were going to sell our house and move into a rental that we have. We felt like the Lord was prompting us to make that move, to spend a couple of years building what we needed up here. And so we were both feeling like our wait was over. We had taken two steps forward. We had the realtor go through the home. We had all the, well, Star started getting rid of junk, and there's still things I can't find that I need to find. And as all this was going on, I had noticed, back up a little bit, actually my daughter had noticed long before I did, and Star had noticed that I was losing my balance a lot. I was tripping a lot. Yeah, I've had a chronic back issue for the last couple of years, but this was a little different. My right leg was getting progressively weaker. So like every good husband does when his wife tells him to get it checked out, I immediately did. Not. So I kind of just thought I'm going to short circuit my general practice guy. I'm just going to go to my chiropractor. We're going to get this kind of nipped in the bud. She's going to make an adjustment. I'm going to be fine. But when I got to my chiropractor, she wouldn't even work on me. What she saw was pretty alarming. So she sent me to a physiologist who, when they saw me, were very concerned about what they were seeing. So in June, they ordered a nerve conduction study, and the results were bad. A few months ago, I preached to you a sermon that I had written titled, "Life's Not Fair, But God Is, Right?" How many of you guys remember that? Well, I told you about my best friend in high school, how he was diagnosed with Huntington's disease. And shortly after that diagnosis, he was diagnosed with ALS as well. And I told you how I had watched as he went from walking to a wheelchair to a bed, to only being able to communicate through a computer. And ultimately, he lost all of his motor functions, and he ultimately died from those diseases. Well, ironically, here I was in June, shortly after we decided to sell our home and move, I was with a doctor, and he was examining me for the symptoms of ALS. The nerve conduction study told them that I had some sort of neuromuscular disorder. And I remember sitting in that office going through the exam. And I was thinking about the last time I saw my friend. And I remember when I was with him, I was wondering quietly to myself whether I could be as gracious as he was if I were to find myself in a similar situation. All those thoughts and memories kind of came rushing to my mind. And fear gripped me. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of my faithfulness to the Lord and whether I'd be a good soldier of Christ when times got really tough. My symptoms ended up not being severe enough for them to conclude that I had ALS. But they did indicate that I potentially have some sort of neuromuscular disorder. And their most likely diagnosis was something they called tibular muscular dystrophy. It's a late onset muscular dystrophy that affects your lower body. So talk about three steps back. At the time, it felt like a concussion grenade had gone off, and they weren't steps back. It was my whole full body weight getting blown back completely off my feet. Talk about fear. Talk about doubt. Talk about rethinking your future. What's left of it? Once you open Pandora's box and once those conversations are in play, you can't put that genie back in the bottle. So it was disorienting. It caused us to put all our plans on hold. And waiting on the Lord took on a whole new meaning for me. It caused me to ask 1,000 more questions. It caused me to doubt whether we were even supposed to be up here. Something I was fairly confident that the Lord was orchestrating all of a sudden completely turned 180 degrees. The doctors felt like I was dealing with two separate issues. They thought that I had these back issues and this neuromuscular issue. So in August, they sent me in for an MRI. And the determination was made after the MRI that the good news was I didn't need to have any kind of back surgery. That they didn't think that my back issues were really that significant, which was great, except for the bad news in that is that it kind of indicated everything towards the neuromuscular issue. So they opted to give a cortisone shot to me in my back and try to alleviate some of the pain. And I got to tell you, the first couple days were magical. The pain lessened, and we were really praying optimistically that maybe, Lord, maybe this is what it was all along. But 4 days later, on a Friday evening, I was on a boat with our Slovenes. Some of you got to meet those kids when they were here in August. We were out on a boat ride, and all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't move my right foot. I could look at it. I could try to move my toes, but they wouldn't respond. I lost every bit of strength in my ankle. And I basically was carrying around a dead limb. Fear gripped me again. They had to take me back to the dock, and I literally had to lift my foot into position so I could put weight on it without breaking it. Was this a side effect of the shot? Was this the progression of the muscular dystrophy? It fit. That's pretty much what the prognosis for this type of neuromuscular disorder was, is you lose your ankle, then you lose your other ankle, then your leg to your knee, then your other leg, and next thing you know, you're in a wheelchair. So as I'm sitting on my deck thinking about all these things, that's kind of what's going through my head. And I don't know how many of you were here that Sunday when the Slovenes came, but you might have noticed me coming forward for prayer with Pastor John. I so appreciate this prayer time that they do here. I needed it. It was all I could do to keep my balance coming down the aisle. I was a mess. And in our waiting on the Lord, I felt like we had not just grown stagnant, but that we were getting benched. We were getting taken off the team. Up until that point, even while we were waiting, I have always been kind of a man of action. We'd been taking small steps forward, but now what? Now what do we do? In all my years of hearing the phrase, I'm waiting on the Lord, honestly, it would drive me nuts sometimes. Because when you would go to somebody and ask them to help you with a ministry or to step into some form of service, and they would say, hey, I need to pray about that. Great. I love it when people pray before they step into a ministry. That's really great. But then when you would go back to follow up, they'd say, oh, we're just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting on the Lord. And I never really bought it. I never really thought that waiting on the Lord meant sitting back and doing nothing. And yet here I was in this situation where that's all I felt like we could do. We had no answers. We can't do anything until we know for sure. And in fact, Luke 14, 28 to 30 was constantly at play in my mind. Because it says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. With this verse in mind, here were some of the questions I was asking. What if I do have muscular dystrophy? How long will I be able to walk? How long will I be able to do projects on my own? How many years of reasonable health do I have to start and finish what I need to do in order to move up here? Do we just stop everything, stay in the Spokane Valley where we're close to family? What quality of life am I going to have in my latter years? What can I do to make it easier for Star and ensure that I can be self-reliant for as long as possible? Those are questions for my situation, but I know I'm not alone in this. We all have significant issues in our lives. We're all waiting for many things, and some of them have huge eternal significance. Some of you may be here and you're waiting for a prodigal son or daughter to return. So you wait on the Lord. We've all been on the prayer chain. We've been praying for this little baby Emma fighting health issue after health issue. Her life and death has been in the balance, so we wait on the Lord. Some of you may be waiting on the Lord to repair a broken marriage or for a child or spouse with substance abuse or addiction of some sort. We need God's intervention, and so we wait on the Lord. So we're going into the word study now. Told you I would tell you. And we're going to look at this phrase. Now, as I was studying, I learned that there are 20 words that are translated or are used for the word wait in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to go through all 20 of them. And I am going to tell you the rest of my story, but for a little bit, I just want to talk about what waiting looks like, what it means. And is the Lord's admonition to us different than the way we use the term today? Because even as we talk about this, we have many variations of what waiting looks like. We've officially entered the holiday season, and we hear from everyone around us, especially our kids, I can't wait for Christmas. There's an eager anticipation of that day coming. Each day the feeling gets stronger, the anticipation grows, the signs loom larger. Heck, they start putting Christmas stuff out at the stores in October now. We get the Christmas music, the tree goes up. On December 1st, everyone brings out their calendars, and each day they open up a little reminder that we're waiting, but our wait will be over. Each day the anticipation grows. Is this what waiting on the Lord means? Now flip to another type of waiting that we do, where there's no eager anticipation involved, but probably more hopelessness and dread if we're ever sitting in the ER and we've got a loved one that's been in a terrible accident or going through a life-threatening surgery. It's rarely a wait of eager anticipation. When all we know is they're in surgery, the prognosis wasn't good, the risk is high, the injuries were life-threatening, we still wait, We pray. We hope. At least we want to hope. We give it to the Lord, and we take it back. And we give it to the Lord, and we take it back. We start running through all the what ifs. What if I lose this person? What if they're not the same when they come out of the surgery? What if, what if? So we go from this eager anticipation to a barely hope and despair. We become like the man in Mark 9:19 that says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That can't be what waiting on the Lord means, can it? And then there's a third type of waiting that we all experience. And it's waiting that is just absolutely annoying. There seems to be no purpose in it at all. It grates on us. It's unnerving. It's the kind of waiting we end up having to do when we're at the DMV. Or we're on the freeway and a semi is overturned. We gut it out. We mutter under our breaths. Now, I can't believe that is anywhere close to what waiting on the Lord means. So let's look at the Hebrew word for wait. The first time wait appears in the Bible, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he makes a somewhat disturbing statement to his son Dan. He basically says that he will be a serpent, that evil and trouble is present. And Jacob prays, for your salvation I wait, O Lord. And the word for that that's used more often in the Bible than any other comes from the Hebrew word kavah, Q-A-V-A-H, kavah, and I may not be saying it right. But it means to wait, to hope for, to look, to expect. It carries with it the first type of waiting that I talked about, eager anticipation. Now, the Old Testament gives bold promises to us who wait, to those who kavah for the Lord. We know we're supposed to wait, and we know that there's promises, but these verses don't really tell us how to do it. Psalm 41 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So there's this patience that should be with waiting. Proverbs 20, wait for the Lord and he will save you. Isaiah 49:23 is an interesting one because these two words, hopefully and wait, it's the same word. Those who hopefully wait, kavah, kavah, for me, will not be put to shame. So there's should be some hopefulness in waiting. And Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Before Jacob's blessing, there's one earlier appearance of kavah in the Old Testament, but it isn't translated wait. Genesis 1:9, it says, then God said, let the waters below and the heavens be gathered, kavah, into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So kavah can mean gathering, especially gathering strength. It can mean binding or tying something strongly together. And we see this in Isaiah 40, verse 30. It's one of my favorite verses, and I think it's probably the verse more so than any others that not just gives us a promise, but gives us the indication of what waiting on the Lord means. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. There's strengthening. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There's endurance, faith building that should be happening as we wait. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Courage should be attributed to our waiting. I like what the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, how it describes kavah. It says, waiting is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently, in confident hope that God will decisively act. And in that waiting, those who wait in true faith are renewed with strength so that they can continue to serve the Lord. So waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting back helplessly. It means to gather strength, to be energized by the confident expectation that God is going to act on our behalf. So it seems to me like the Lord gives us a good idea of what it means to wait, but as I think about this, and as I think about what I've learned through the Scripture, I realize I have not been waiting with eager expectation. I've not been doing it right. So what happens if we do it wrong? Well, the great thing about our Lord is that even when we don't do things entirely correctly, He still comes through. Isaiah 64:3 says, "When you did awesome things which we did not expect, kavah, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence." So even when we don't expect, even maybe when we're having difficulty believing and trusting, even when we're not so faithful, God is. Don't forget that. I want to have you guys read through Psalms 27. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to, on the next slide, I'm going to go through the ending of it. And the last verse, it says, on verse 13, it says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage." Wait for the Lord. This is a Psalm of David, and I encourage you to read it because you can see basically everything that could go wrong is going wrong, and yet we're encouraged to wait for the Lord. So we seek Him, we pray, we confidently expect positive results. And don't get me wrong here, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. It means we trust that God is going to work all things out for the good of those who love Him. We pray for wisdom, as James 1 tells us to do. We pray for protection and believe, like David did, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we remind ourselves what Psalm 25:3 says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." If we're waiting on the Lord by trusting, seeking, and praying, our faith will grow. We'll experience peace and stability in the eye of the storm. Sometimes we might feel as though the Lord doesn't see us or hear us, that He's not answering our prayers. And it's during these moments we have to put our complete faith and trust in the living God. We can wait on the Lord in eager anticipation, knowing that He's with us and in control of our lives. His timetable might be longer than we like. Biblical waiting involves actively walking in step with God as He unfolds His plans for us. And I like how David Jeremiah put it, "Waiting is what happens between the promise and the fulfillment." If we learn to wait on the Lord, we will see Him do great things. So I want to finish up just by sharing kind of what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. I'm not out of the woods yet. I met with my physiologist this Thursday, and my improvement has been great. My leg's getting stronger. My balance still needs work. And they're still trying to get me into a neurologist, either locally or at the Mayo Clinic in Phoenix. The doctors are somewhat mixed in their opinions as to what I really have going on. There's still enough concern that they can't rule out the neuromuscular disorder at this point. I feel better, I feel stronger, Just a few weeks ago, I couldn't walk without a walking stick, and today I'm walking on my own and praising God for that. We've got some ground to make up for, and the most constructive thing I can do, or we can do, while we wait on the Lord is to focus on what we know for sure. God is good. God is love. God causes all things to work together for our good according to His purpose. God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And God has given us the family of faith. He's given us each other for love and support. And I close with what Jesus promised in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So focusing on what we know and understanding about God teaches us to trust in His unfailing power to bring us through. So if you're waiting on the Lord today, wait with eager anticipation and trust. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that we draw such great encouragement from it. Even when we do things wrong, Father, we know that you are with us. So, Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient, that you continue to show yourself faithful. Just help us to be good soldiers of Christ, Father, to trust you. And when we're in a situation of doubt and despair, just like the man in Mark 19, that we say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We love you, Father. We give you this day, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.